found in verse 6.
1 John chapter 5 and verse 6.
This is he that came by water and blood,
even Jesus Christ.
Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Father, we thank you this morning that you have provided for us the Bible, and we are assured that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you this morning for this provision of your inspired word, and we pray that you would make it very profitable to our hearts during these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is God's threefold witness. We saw in our study last week of verses 4 and 5 that God intends that we, as Christians, overcome the world. And overcoming the world is the joyous experience of those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And John tells us then that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And as we, through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, see him as the exalted Savior and see ourselves in him, and are able to view this world from the heavenlies, we see how empty and vain it is. This gives us motivation to overcome the world. And as we see Jesus as the Son of God and are assured by teaching of Scripture and our own experience that he then indwells those who receive him as Savior, indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit, we find there is a new power to overcome the world. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, is the power and the perspective for overcoming the world. The issue then that John places before us is that if our victory that overcomes the world is related to Jesus being the Son of God, it is then very, very crucial that we be assured that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The world rejects him. We find this day by day. As we come into contact with people day by day, we find very quickly that many are those who would deny that Jesus is more than a man. And can we then place our hopes for time and eternity upon one whom is so greatly rejected and many times of distinguished people? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? John here tells us that God has not left himself without witness. Here we find in not only the verse that we have before us this morning, but also in the 6 verses to follow, from verses 6 through 11, we have the word witness 11 times. Now, it is not always translated witness. The word that is sometimes translated witness, martureo, is sometimes also translated record. But between those two translations, you will find that the one word in the original witness occurs 11 times here in 6 verses. And it only occurs 2 other times in the entire epistle. And so we have the assurance that in these verses, these 6 verses, John is bearing down upon the fact of the witness that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Since our victory depends upon this witness that Jesus is the Son of God, John here is determined that we shall not lack the absolute assurance that he whom the world denies is indeed the correct object of our confidence, our faith. We'd like to notice here, first of all, the nature of this witness. Here in verse 6, the nature of this witness, first of all, we notice that it is an historical witness. The witness is historical. John says in verse 6, this is he that came. We have here the past tense, the reference to the specific coming of Jesus Christ. As John says in chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And this is the coming to which John refers. Jesus came. It is an historical coming. It is something that is historically provable. And we know from historical records, not only scriptures, but from additional records, of the coming of Jesus. He came. It is a provable historical event witnessed by not only his friends and disciples, but multitudes otherwise also of enemies and indifferent people witnessed his coming. It was historical and it was provable. Not only was this coming historical, this coming was threefold. John here refers in verse 6 to three specific aspects that confirm the nature of his person. In chapter 5 and verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And as we read the verse, we notice three things. John refers to water, he refers to blood, and he refers to the Holy Spirit. Now this is important. We find in Scripture, as we look, for example, back in the Old Testament, one reference would be in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, where we are told that every word should be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The Israelites were commanded that no man was to be judged on the testimony of only one witness, but that it was necessary to have two or three witnesses. One witness would not do. Two witnesses would be necessary, but the very best would be three. And so it's interesting that God here then gives us, regarding the person of Jesus Christ, a threefold witness: the witness of the water, the blood, and of the Spirit. And so let's notice then the content of this witness. First of all, John says there is the witness of water. And as we look at that, we wonder, what is the witness of water? We consider the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. What would be the event that would be related then to water as far as a testimony of the person of Jesus Christ? I think perhaps the first thing that would come to our minds would be that of the baptism of Jesus Christ. This is found in many places, but primarily this morning in John chapter 1 and verses 29 to 34, where we have the account of the baptism of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Here we have the witness of John. John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus, he doesn't say, "Here comes a good man whose example you should follow." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And John is referring to the Old Testament sacrifices where the lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb was taken into the holy place. And it was for remission of sins of the people. Also back in Exodus, where the lamb was slain before they left Egypt, the blood was placed upon the doorposts. And the scripture says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so here's the reference of John is, this man, this person who to you appears to be only a man, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Sounds a little confusing here. John says, here's the man who comes after me, but he was before me. And John is clearly referring to the fact that although Jesus' ministry began after the ministry of John, nevertheless, Jesus, when he came to earth, did not begin to be, but he was the eternal Son of God throughout all eternity past. And so he says, he was before me, even as Jesus later said to the Pharisees,
making reference to himself and to Abraham, that he had seen Abraham's day, and the Pharisees were astounded. They said, well, you aren't even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am the eternal Son of God who came to dwell among us. And so John says, he came after me, but he was before me, and I knew him not. John says, I had no way of knowing that this was the Son of God, but God gave me a very clear evidence. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so the testimony of water, referring to the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, is clear testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. The crowds there present also saw him. The crowds present were witnesses of what happened. And the result of this was that the disciples of John began to follow Jesus. This year was the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And so right at the very beginning of his ministry, with this voice from heaven and the dove from heaven, this was the public proclamation that this Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And it's interesting that this very first witness also at the same time gives evidence of the second witness. Because as Jesus was baptized, as he went down into the waters of baptism and was buried in baptism, and as he then rose from the waters of baptism, Jesus, in his first public proclamation of his person as being the Son of God through water, gives testimony of his second public proclamation of being the Son of God, his death and resurrection. And so his burial and resurrection in water pointed ahead to the cross as his second testimony to his person. And throughout his ministry, Jesus referred many times to a coming baptism. And in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with that ye know not of, and how I am straitened or pained until it be accomplished. And so Jesus referred during his life and ministry to a coming baptism. First, the baptism of water was a testimony that he was indeed the Son of God. Then, that very baptism referred to the coming one of blood, that of his death and resurrection. The second witness, then, would be blood. At his first witness, at his baptism, Jesus said, when John said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of you rather than having me baptize you. And Jesus says, let it be thus, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so the first witness was the fulfilling of righteousness, was the stating of the purpose to fulfill all righteousness. And then the second testimony, that of the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. In other words, that was then the fulfillment of all righteousness. The beginning of Jesus' ministry then was at his baptism, the public testimony of his person. The end of his public ministry at the cross, where the crowds once again saw the Father's approval of the Son as the mediator between God and man. And as Jesus then said on the cross, it is finished. His public ministry was finished. His work of redemption finished. And this was the second witness that he was indeed the Son of God. Notice how John stresses here in chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. John says, The first witness was his baptism. There he entered into his ministry in which he lived a perfect life. The second witness of blood when he died upon the cross and bore our sins. And John says, he came by water and blood. Not by water only. In other words, we do not have only the witness of his coming by water. He did not merely begin his ministry. He finished the job. And there are many even to this day that would say, we look to Jesus as a very competent teacher. In other words, we would accept the fact that he was anointed of God to teach the things of God. But John says that's not enough. He did not come only by water. That was only the beginning of his ministry. He says, thus it becometh us to fulfill. And it was at the cross where he said, it is finished. And so we do not accept Jesus only as a good teacher, only as a good example. Jesus is the Son of God who died upon the cross for our sins. And John says, not by water only. Merely his coming is not sufficient. Without his atoning death on our behalf, wherein he bore our sins upon the cross, we have no forgiveness of sins. And so the witness of water is not enough. There is also the witness of blood. His life was not enough, even though his obedience was perfect. We need his death to atone for our sins. Through the ages, in fact, Satan has sought to get men to believe that Jesus came only as an example, by water only, and that by revering his perfect life, we can follow his example. But Scripture says that apart from his atoning death, there is no hope for us, not by water only. Satan, in fact, during Christ's life, sought to cause him to turn from his basic purpose of coming. And at his temptation, and at many other occasions, he sought to dissuade Christ from the cross, to have him to be content with the beginning of his ministry without fulfilling it. And right up to the very end, in fact, Satan used Peter to say to Jesus, Lord, let this not happen to you, as Jesus told him of his coming crucifixion. Peter says, no, Lord, not this, not to you. And Satan sought to use one of Jesus' disciples to dissuade him from the fulfillment of his ministry, that of giving his life, shedding his blood on the cross for remission of our sins. The importance then of these two witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we see this in other ways during Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees at many times challenged Jesus' authority. And they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus could have said, by the authority that I am the Son of God. But rather than claiming his own witness, rather than referring to his own person, rather than giving witness to himself by saying, I have authority to do this because I am the Son of God, his authority he drew from his baptism and from his coming death on the cross. He appealed to the witness of the water and the blood. The occasions, two occasions of this, John chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, where Jesus cleansed the temple. And as he drove out the money changers and said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. The Pharisees then came and said to him, by what authority do you do this? Who gave you authority to cast out those who are buying and selling in the temple? And do you know what Jesus answered? He didn't say, I did that because I'm the Son of God. He said, I'll tell you by what authority. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And he was referring to the temple of his body. that they would crucify him, but he would be raised from the dead. So when they said, "What is your authority?" he says, "My authority is the blood that I will shed on the cross for the remission of sins." The second time that he cleansed the temple, and there are only two occasions in which Jesus did this, at the beginning of his ministry, the temple was cluttered with buying and selling rather than being a place of worship. During the years of his ministry, apparently, the vendors all came back again. And toward the end of his ministry, once again, he went in and he cleansed the temple. In Luke chapter 19, verse 45 to chapter 20 and verse 4, Jesus once again cleansed the temple. And once again, the Pharisees and scribes came to him and says, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus, rather than saying, "By the authority of that I am the Son of God," Jesus said, "Let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours." He says, "The baptism of John, was it of God or of men?" They couldn't answer. And so Jesus, instead of saying, "I did this because I'm the Son of God," he referred back to his baptism, where he gave public testimony of his person as he was baptized by John. And it was the baptism from God. And so Jesus himself, when confronted with the question, "Who are you? What right do you have to do these things?" did not say, "I'm the Son of God." He appealed to the water and to the blood as witnesses of his person. The two witnesses that he was indeed the Son of God. At his baptism, John the Baptist gave testimony. And John said very clearly, "I saw and I bear witness that this was indeed and is the Son of God." And at his death, his crucifixion, the Apostle John also bore witness. And the Apostle John, as he was there at the cross, says that Jesus had given up the ghost. Then a soldier came, and with his spear he pierced the side of Jesus. And John says, "I saw this with my eyes. The soldier came, he did not break his bones." That fulfilled Scripture, "Not a bone of him should be broken." The soldier pierced his side. That fulfilled Scripture, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." And from his wound flowed out blood and water, witnesses that he indeed was the Son of God. And so John says, "I bear witness at the cross." The blood is a witness. The Baptist, John the Baptist, bore witness. He says, "At the baptismal, I saw and testified that this indeed is the Son of God." So the water and the blood confirm to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, although these two witnesses are extremely important and basic, yet John says there is another witness. And John says, "And it is the Spirit that beareth witness." Although these two witnesses at the beginning and ending of the life of Jesus are crucial, John says we must add a third witness to confirm and to bring the final authority that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. This is the vital message then of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the original and continuous message bearer, the witness of the Spirit, the historical witness that ties in with the baptism and the crucifixion of Christ, that would then be the witness of the Spirit, certainly must be the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The baptism was a public event in which the testimony was, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The crucifixion was a public event, testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. And once again, we find then that the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, was a public event witnessed by multitudes that testified that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. Jesus himself bore witness of this. John bore witness of it also as he, at the baptism of Jesus, he said, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me. He's greater than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so it was prophesied that this third witness would give testimony. Three testimonials, all tied together, and they're all tied together by baptism. We have three baptisms then that are referred to. John chapter 1 and verse 33, the baptism of water that gives testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, where Jesus refers to his coming baptism of blood, his death on the cross. That was the second witness. And then Acts chapter 5, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The third baptism, that which filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit and gave witness to all that Jesus indeed was the Son of God. These three events then that testify the person of Jesus. And it's interesting that these three events tie in also with the Old Testament ministry of mediators. Jesus came to be the mediator between God and man. And Old Testament mediators, who were types of the coming Messiah, had these same witnesses. We read that the Old Testament priests, as they went into the temple or the tabernacle to offer sacrifice, the first thing that they did was to go to the laver. And at the laver, they washed. Then after washing at the laver, the witness of water, they would slay the animal and take the blood of the animal into the holy place. The witness of the blood. And then after that, the third witness was as the high priest would come out of the holy place, his coming out would be a public witness to the people outside that God had accepted that sacrifice. In fact, this is what happened in the day of Zechariah. You remember that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when the coming of John the Baptist was prophesied, Zechariah was officiating at that time in the temple, in the priesthood. And Zechariah, that particular day, had washed at the laver. He had slain the animal and taken the blood into the holy place. And we read in Luke, the first chapter, how that the people were all waiting outside for Zechariah to come out. And then they began to wonder, why is he taking so long? It was because the angel was speaking with him there in the holy place. They were waiting outside, and when he came out, they were relieved. But he couldn't talk to them. And so we have the picture there, the witness of the water, the witness of the blood, and the witness of the coming out then to testify, shown here by the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. Now, Jesus then came by water, he came by blood, and it is the Spirit that it bears permanent witness to who he is. In each case, a public witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But why here does John say then in verse 6, it is the Spirit that beareth witness? Because the Spirit is truth. Does that mean that the Son is not truth? Actually, the word there is the Spirit is the truth. But we know that Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that the Son was also the truth. We know also that the Father is the truth. And we read that God, who cannot lie, hath promised. And so God the Father is the truth. God the Son is the truth. Why are we told here that it is the Spirit that beareth witness? Because he is the truth. And I believe the emphasis is made here that the Spirit bears witness because he is the truth. Not in that he bears witness instead of the Father or the Son, but it is the Spirit that bears witness instead of the believer. Because the believer is not always truth. Let's face the facts. It's very easy for the believer in all of his enthusiasm, as God has done a great work in your heart, you've heard the gospel that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And as you realize your lost condition, that you've sinned before God and that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, are born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, your heart is filled with joy as you know that your sins are forgiven and you desire that other people have that same assurance that they also might be saved, that they also might know that they have been forgiven of their sins and are on their way to heaven. That's the desire of the Christian, that other people might be saved. It's a tremendous temptation sometimes as you have opportunity to share with someone else and you're talking with a person and he's not saved and you want to tell them that Jesus died for him on the cross. To carry his sins, to bear his sins, that he might be forgiven before God. It's very easy not to tell the whole truth. Sometimes Christians fall into the trap of presenting the Christian life as maybe easier than it really is, a little rosier than it really is, and even of trying to cover up our own faults, that as a Christian I still have some problems. But I don't want to let him know that, because I want him to think, you know, that the only answer is Jesus. You know, that's not truth. You know, as a Christian, I still have problems. The beautiful thing is that now I have God, Jesus Christ, dwelling in me in the person of the Holy Spirit to overcome my problems. Who is it that overcomes the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the victory that overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes all this world that's left in me. The world, the flesh, and the devil that still tears me to pieces at times. What is my victory? Not that I've attained. I certainly haven't. My victory is that Jesus is the Son of God and that he dwells in me. And so there's a temptation to give a false picture that, you know, everything's great now. Now I have no more problems. Everything's rosy. That isn't the way the Holy Spirit witnesses. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And when a Christian is bearing witness the way he ought to, if instead of going around trying to twist people's arms and convince them that they ought to be a Christian so he can get them saved and help God out of it that way and get people saved for God, if he's witnessing in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to, through him, say to each individual what God wants to say to them, then the witness comes through in truth, because the Spirit is the truth, and in him there's no darkness, there's no lie. And you know, sometimes as you're witnessing, you might say things that afterwards your own carnal nature would say, oh no, I shouldn't have said that. Yes, you should. You know, as you go out and you ask God, God, use me to share this wonderful news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Lord, I want you by your Spirit to speak through me and say through me what you want said. Then as God does that, you believe him. You know, the devil will come to you every time afterwards and say, oh, you shouldn't have said that. This is what you should have said. You just get right back at him and you say, no. I asked God by his Holy Spirit to witness through me of the truth. And I said what I should have said, no more, no less. Thank you, Lord, that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit knows what the other person needs, and the Spirit's going to say what's true. And so I reject the implication that I had said something I shouldn't or didn't say something I should, because I gave my testimony over to the true witness, the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the witness, because he is true. And we don't try to say things that are agreeable to the human nature, trying to talk them into being a Christian. We don't avoid saying things that are contrary to the human nature because we think it might offend human nature, because the truth of God does offend our own human thinking. We witness in the Spirit, in which we allow the Holy Spirit to say what needs to be said to the person that needs to hear it. This is why it's so important also that we witness according to our spiritual gift. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. And we are told that we are to work on that gift, and we are to improve that gift and use that gift. And that gift is to be our motivation in everything else we do. And we must witness according to our gift. And we ought not to be surprised when God witnesses through us according to our spiritual gift. And that's the reason why it certainly is not God's plan that I talk to everybody, because God has people that he is preparing to whom I should witness according to my spiritual gift. You know, if there's a person who's really hard, he's hard like nails, and God says, I want to get a witness to him, God will probably send a person to him who has the gift of prophecy. And that prophet will just chew that person up into little pieces and spit them out. And if a person with the gift of mercy is standing there alongside him, oh no, he shouldn't say all those terrible things. That's what he needs. Needs to be just torn up in bits. He's so hard against God. And God has something he just wants to tell him. But here's another person who has really been through it. He's just smashed. And the circumstances of life that God had permitted have just broken him into pieces. Now, God's not going to send him a prophet. God's going to send him a person with the gift of mercy, who's just going to be able to sympathize with him and pour out his heart to him and tell him in all tenderness, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's what he needs to know, because he's just looking around. He says, "Who shall deliver me from this that I've gotten myself into?" And so we witness according to the gift of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the Spirit bears witness through the believer according to the gift of the believer. And he sends the believer with the proper gift to the person who has the proper need, that need might be met. And so John tells us here in verse 6, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his baptism, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. At the end of his ministry, at his crucifixion, he was declared to be the Son of God. And at the return that Jesus promised that he would come back to his disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost, he was declared to be the Son of God. This is the threefold historical witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the victory. This is the secret of the victorious life. Because only as Jesus is the Son of God can he dwell in me here on earth and give me power to overcome. And only as Jesus is the Son of God can I dwell in him in the heavenlies. And from that perspective, look down at this corrupt world and see it for what it is. And from that new perspective, have victory in my life. Seated with him in the heavenlies, a new perspective. And so as I see this world for what it is, and as I see Christ for who he is, then John says, I want you to know that this is the victory that overcomes the world. So we pray. Father, this morning we praise you that as through faith in Jesus Christ, by the marvelous outpouring of your grace in our lives, we come into a relationship with you of sonship, belonging to you, members of your family. We thank you that then you have provided for us fully, that we might have victory in our lives. Not that we will not be tempted, we shall be tempted. Not that we will not have problems. Problems and trials will come, and maybe even more, because you want to show the exceeding greatness of your power through us in giving us victory. Victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. Because it is this victory that greatly glorifies you, that we who at one time were servants of Satan, enslaved to the corruption of this world, and prisoners of our own fleshly desires, now by the indwelling Christ, the power of the indwelling Christ, and by the new perspective that we have as we are seated with him in the heavenlies, we overcome this world, and our own fleshly desires can be overcome. The temptations of Satan can be overcome. The attraction of this vain world can be overcome because Jesus is the Son of God. We thank you that you have not left us room for any doubt, because you desire in us this day by day glorious victory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.